Good to see you all tonight. Very happy that you are here. If you'll take your Bibles, be turning to Habakkuk. Now, we don't go there too often, do we? Kind of wedge there in between Nahum and Zephaniah. It's part of our reading this week. In fact, tomorrow, I believe, will be part of our daily Bible reading. So we're going to spend a little time there. We're going to enter another story here, another prophet into the story, into the Bible story. Habakkuk came along in the last days of Josiah, or about the time that the Babylonians made their first invasion in the land. And so we know this puts us in a time frame of probably 625 to 605 BC. This is about when this takes place. Well, remember, King Josiah was a good king, and he had restored service to God in the land, the children of Israel. At least in practice, there was service to God. When a wicked king came after him and took his place, you know, the hidden evilness of the people became full-blown once again. I mean, they quickly reverted back to their ways of not remembering God. Habakkuk was a prophet who had some perplexing questions on his mind, and so he asked God. So this book is a little different from the other prophets that we've been studying from in the fact that it's sort of a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. And so Habakkuk addressed his complaint not to the people, but to God. He basically asked God, "How long shall I cry out and you not hear?" This is more or less what he was saying. He wondered how long God can be indifferent to the sin of Judah. At least this was his perspective. When he saw some of the things that were taking place and how evil Judah had become, and he could only wonder, well, why hasn't God sorted this out? Why hasn't he stopped all of this evilness? And so that's basically what he is asking. We look in chapter 1, verse 2. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Oh, cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." So this is the perspective of Habakkuk. You know, that there's nothing good that's happening here, that there is strife, there is conflict. You know, the wicked are overpowering the righteous, they hem in the righteous. Justice is just perverted. How long will God allow injustice to go on unpunished? How long will God allow wicked people to prosper? These are the questions of Habakkuk. I don't know about you, but I kind of relate those questions. I mean, I could easily be asking some of those same questions when I look at our circumstances around us and the world that we live in today. God was not indifferent, but he's working his plan. This becomes the storyline here of the text. Habakkuk asking the question to Jehovah God, "How can you ignore these things? Why are you not doing anything?" And God's response back is basically saying, "I am doing something." It's some insight. It's a perspective of God that sometimes we don't always see. God's plan was raising up Babylon to punish his people. It was already in the works. It was going to take place. Habakkuk couldn't see that. Just like sometimes we may not be fully aware of what plans God has in our day and what plans he's working out that we don't know about. So God responds to Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 5. "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. So God says, I am going to do something, and I'm going to do it soon. God is saying, I am going to make judgment against Judah, and I'm going to use the Babylonians to carry that out. There was great strength in the Babylonians. We know some things about their empire. We've studied about them before, how great and how powerful they were. But they've become very strong in their own mind. They depended on their own strength. They had become almost like a god unto themselves. Verse 8. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and they scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and they go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. To this point, there's been no nation that can withstand the force of the Babylonians. They come in like a fierce wind, and there's no stopping it. There's no kings, there are no princes, there's no army that can withstand them. A fortified city means nothing. They just build an earthen siege ramp, and they come and they take the city. But their strength has come by the will of Jehovah God. On one hand, that may be hard for us to even imagine and fathom, that God is going to use this country to make a judgment against his people. But it's what God said he's going to do. But they think that their strength is their own. Babylonia has become very proud of what they have accomplished, what their soldiers can do. And their king is very sure of himself and his power and ability, but little known to them, because they see only self, is that God's hand is in control of all of this. In arrogance, they scoff at kings and princes who try to stand in their way. They blow them over, and they foolishly thought that their success was their own. Habakkuk has something more to say. There's a second complaint, and he's basically saying, Lord, do something with these wicked people. Verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Well, we've wondered that too, haven't we? When you see some people who are not righteous, but they're not as wicked as the ones that they devour, and we think that this is just not right, that it shouldn't be this way. And that's sort of how Habakkuk views, Babylon. You know, they are much worse people than some of the nations that they have devoured. And he's asking God, why is it this way? Why are you silent? And so there's a metaphor of the Babylonians, their ability to destroy without mercy in some of the verses that follow, because they were brutal and they did not show mercy. I mean, they killed and they plummeted along the way. And they just blew over cities and nations and kings And they took what was anything of value to them and what was not of value. Anyone who was not of value, they killed and left laying as they went. They were a ruthless people. And remember, Habakkuk is saying to the Lord, why are you silent about these things? I am anxious for your reply. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts or on the walls. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And so Habakkuk is saying to the Lord, or to himself, I'm not sure, well, I'm just going to wait and see what the Lord's. I'm going to sit here on this wall and I'm going to wait for the Lord's reply. And the Lord did respond. In verse 2. Write down the revelation and make it plain on the tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So here's the Lord's answer. He tells Habakkuk to write the vision so plainly on a tablet that all can see, all can understand it, and be warned to run. As far as the revelation, he says, it will come. My will be known in my time and when it's time. It is God who sets the time of judgment for his purpose. We think about many events throughout Scripture, and we can see that it's always just that way. That sometimes events take place when we think, well, that shouldn't have happened yet. Or sometimes we think, why has this not already taken place? What is the Lord waiting for? But always in the bigger part of the revelation, well, maybe not always, but sometimes we can see that there was a purpose, there was a reason that God had. Maybe sometimes we don't see the reason because it's not for us to see. We don't have to understand God's timetable. We don't have to understand why was God raising up this nation of the Babylonians to make judgment against Judah. We don't have to understand that. God does not have to explain to us his will or why he's doing certain things. Why is he doing it now? Or why is he waiting to another time? He doesn't have to explain that to us. And I think that's what he's saying to Habakkuk. God sets the time of judgment when it fits his purpose. And he will judge the Babylonians, and he will judge them for their wickedness in his time. Chapter 2 and verse 4, there's some points made about pride versus faith. Now, the idea and the side of pride has to do with the Babylonians, those who look to themselves for strength. They are proud of what they have done, what they have accomplished as a nation, versus the idea of walking by faith in the Lord. We're looking at verse 4. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives all the people. He is puffed up is how it began in verse 4. He, well, who is the he? Well, I'm not exactly sure if the he is speaking of the Babylonians as the he or the king of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. But the point is the same. There was pride in their power. But their power is going to fade. Their power is going to die. The soul that is lifted up cannot live. But the one that submits, the just will live by faith. When I say the soul that is lifted up cannot live, I'm speaking of the soul that lifts itself up, that is satisfied by its own pride, When man looks at his own accomplishments in such a way of thinking, look at me, nothing can happen to me, no one can take me down. And that was the attitude of the Babylonians. But God has already said that he's going to render judgment. And so you have that attitude on one side, and on the other, the Lord saying, the just will live by his faith. Living by faith is the idea of being joined to God, not to the desires of the world. God's description of the Babylonians is not flattering in any way. There'd be no reason for God to flatter the Babylonians. They can do that themselves, for themselves. And God has nothing here but a flattering way to say about them. They were arrogant, they were greedy, they were wicked, and they were planting seeds of their own destruction. But they didn't know it. They didn't know that that's what they were doing. Judah has made quite a reputation for themselves. When we study their history, we can see their sinful state. When you read in 2 Chronicles, which is sort of the history storyline of some of the events that are taking place when Habakkuk is this prophet in time, we can see that Judah has made judgment inevitable. Judah has made judgment from God inevitable because of her own actions, because of her own sin. And when will that judgment come, and what will be the tool of judgment that God uses is not really important, but it will be at God's choosing. It might come from a wicked nation, or it might come from a righteous nation. It may come from a big nation, or it might come from a small nation, you know, but we don't have to know that. God will do what he deems to be the right thing, the best thing to do. And if God makes judgment against his own people using a wicked nation, well, that's not really Judah's concern. Judah needs to be more concerned about changing who they are and changing their life and living for God. God will take care of that nation's destruction when he chooses. If he uses a wicked nation to make judgment upon his own people, don't worry about what's going to happen to that wicked nation. God will take care of that. This becomes more now of what is being said, what the Lord is saying with regard to Babylon. You imagine the questions that are flying in Habakkuk's mind about this evil nation of Babylon. And what's going to happen to them? What is God going to do to them? And when is God going to do something to them? You know, it's not his concern. Well, we've said sometimes we get too busy at times whittling on God's end of the stick of certain issues. And that's what Habakkuk would be doing when he's concerned about, well, what are you going to do to Babylon and their wickedness? When the focus instead needs to be on Judah and their wickedness. But judgment will come to the Babylonians, that very ungodly world power. And God decrees that in chapter 2. Some of the woes that God places on Babylon. We're not going to read all that part of the chapter. But you can look at the five woes. We've said it before, that when God decrees a woe against a nation, it's never a good thing. And there's never a good outcome. Because when God issues a woe against a nation, God is serious. And God is always right. And God will carry through with whatever he decrees. Chapter 2 and verse 6 and following, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. The Lord says, a nation can overrun the world for a time, but then the oppressed people will turn and rise up and plunder the plunderer. World history will tell us that's happened. And we can see events such as that in history. And then you will become their victim, the Lord says. It's inevitable. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. The Lord goes on to say that, you know, your atrocities of your sins will speak against you. It's going to come back around. You know, your sins are going to come back around. It's going to all be known. Your sins are going to eat you up. The property that you have taken, it'll testify against you. There is no denying what you have done. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. With regard to Babylon, theirs is not a long-term gain. Oh, they were a powerful nation. And they had plowed over many other nations. And they have grown to be of great size. But the gain is not long-term. Their end will come much quicker than the gain was found. And will those overtaken in battle defend or labor for the aggressor? You know, even those on the side of Babylon will give it up and go to the side who's coming in and taking over for Babylon. Verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors till they are drunk. I think perhaps it's somewhat of a figure of speech. You know, about taking advantage of others and then exposing them. You know, like someone who makes someone drunk only to be able to take from them in some way. The shame, the reproach, the destruction that they have given to others. He's saying, that's going to come back. There's going to be a time where it's going to be your turn. And that's going to come back on you. And then... In verse 18, woe to the one who builds idols. You know that God, so to speak, that comes from the hands of man. You cannot trust your own creation. What is the value of an idol? God's making some comparison here about the gods made by the hands of men. And then, of course, himself, Jehovah God. Chapter 2 and then verse 20. Is a passage that we're probably familiar with. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. In contrast to those dumb idols that cannot awake or arise or teach or pick themselves up when they fall over, Jehovah God is in his holy temple. I don't think we're talking about the sanctuary in Jerusalem. We're not talking about an earthly king, but what is far greater. The psalmist says, Jehovah, his throne is in heaven. Psalm 11, verse 4. That's the king we're talking about. There comes a point where our questions for God have to come to an end. That we have to know and realize and have confidence in the fact that God is in control of some things that are happening and taking place that we don't necessarily see. And we don't have to. There are some things, there are some aspects and points in life where there are some issues and things pertaining to life that we need to know about, we need to understand, we need to make some judgments on. But God is saying that in the big picture of some things, we are not in control. We never were and we never will be. But that he is in control. And that he sees all that's going on. That he is making judgments that dependent on what is going on. And there will be judgment, there will be actions that he takes in his time. When he deems it to be right. It's the Lord's judgment, period. It's his judgment. He is in the place and the position of seeing and knowing all. He understands the way of the righteous and the way of wicked men alike, and he will make right judgment at the right time. That's a lot of what this book of Habakkuk is about, right there. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It speaks to the control that God has. Silently submitting to his divine rule and judgment. Rejecting the dumb idols that cannot answer or help or can make no judgment and have no power to affect any decision. And we have to be satisfied with his judgment and his timing. Chapter 3 is really Habakkuk's prayer. Verse 2 says, Lord, I have heard of your name. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. It's kind of a poetic description of the power of God. Habakkuk, being convinced that judgment is coming from the Lord, and says with that, in wrath, remember mercy. That he knows and he has an understanding of the greatness and the power of God and the kind of judgment that he can bring, and prays for mercy. There's this demonstration of God's power. We're not going to read all of chapter 3, but you could kind of break it into some certain points. A demonstration of God's power by his presence in some of the first verses of chapter 3, that God is all powerful, so much so that the mountains tremble at his presence. Can I read a little bit of that? Let's just read a little bit here. Chapter 3, verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. It's an interesting view of God, isn't it? It was something that Habakkuk could see. He knew and understood some things about the power of God and about God's wrath against the wicked. The next few verses speak to that, verses 8 through 10, that God has power to move the earth. The wicked are nothing. It doesn't matter how mighty a nation is. If God wants that nation to change, to be moved, to serve his purpose, God has the ability to do that. And God's deliverance of his people, verses 11 through 15, God is working out his purpose in history, and he knows those who are his. And Habakkuk was moved by the responses of God. Verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Habakkuk came to understand what God is saying, and he concludes, I will be joyful in God my Savior. Maybe the application has to be, are we willing to come to that point? Sometimes the issues, the cares, concerns of this life become so great, overpowering, burdensome sometimes. And we wonder about many issues of life, what's happening and what's going to happen next. But maybe there comes a time where we have to acknowledge, as we see the power of God, his greatness, and the fact that he has a plan, and that he is in control, and we just step back and say, I will be joyful in God, my Savior? Are we willing to give ourselves over to the judgment of God? And as he said, the just will live by faith. Are we willing to live that way? That is in part, at least, the message from the back. Maybe we can find ways of making applications in our own lives with some of the things that we've read here tonight. And I want us to think about that. The next 3 days, we're reading from Habakkuk. And I hope some of these thoughts will come back to our minds. Thank you for listening. We're going to sing this song as a reminder, as a means of God's love for us and the hope of salvation that we have through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look at and evaluate our own lives, if we see that there are issues and changes we need to make, maybe it'll help to motivate us to respond in whatever way we need to the call and the gospel of Christ. Would you come forward as we stand and sing?